Father, we ask you to speak to our hearts. We know you'll do that if we're listening. In Jesus' name, amen. I said this morning, and I wasn't really joking, God tells us how to live our lives, and that's profound. I mean, when you stop and think about it. Because when you stop and think about it, we don't listen to him sometimes, do we? I mean, just think about how much God tells us how do we live our lives. How we talk, what we look at, what we listen to. I mean, just God tells us. What we're going to look at tonight, we're going to look at two main things, at what we have and what we do with what we have. Do we know what we have? We have a living hope. We have a living hope. We're going to see that very clear. See, this is a great thing about Scripture. It's really what I appreciate about Pastor McNeil and his wife, too. They love the Word of God. She was standing out here talking to some of the girls, Kimberly and some of the girls there, and just some things about women. And she said, well, here's what the Bible says about this and women. And God tells us how to live. We have a living hope. We have a notable, impressive opportunity. Now, what I did, what I was going to say amazing there, but I use amazing a lot. So I went and I thought, let's see if I can find something, you know, a synonym, just something else I could say it in a different way. That came up. But we have an amazing opportunity. It's notable. It's impressive. We'll get into all of these. We have a solid plan that's based on prophetic research that spans thousands of years. So I'm going to ask you again, do we know what we have? If we don't know, then we have to ask ourselves why we don't know. Now, a lot of times we don't, because we don't know and we don't want to know. We don't want to talk about it, because we're pretty much interested in, we got a plan and we're going to work our plan. And God interrupts those plans at times. But if we don't know, then we have to ask ourselves why we don't know. I can think of two reasons that come to my mind that we don't know. One is we haven't had the opportunity. Some people deal with that. They live in a country where there's not a Bible available. Or they're brought up in a particular social setting. And they go to, if you remember Danny Vance. And he had gone to that, I won't identify it too closely. It wouldn't really hurt my feelings, but liberal church out in the country on the other side of Macomb, because his grandma and grandpa went there, and he loved his grandma and grandpa, and they liked to see him, and Danny's just such a neat guy, and he came here. He's the one that sold us our car about 4 years or so ago, and he came here, and I preached, and preached God's word. You know, that's the key. You don't have to be fancy. You don't have to be eloquent. You preach God's word. And he's like, I've never heard anything like that. Now, I'm not doing where I'm patting myself on the back. I preached God's word. That grabs people. He'd been going to that, I don't know how long, that church, and going there, and he said, he's not a critical person, and he wasn't trying to get, to ride that horse. But he said, that guy there, he doesn't say anything like that. I said, well, Danny, it's the Bible. If you're not, it's what it is. It's God's word. Another stop and think about it moment, profound. That we say it, it's God's word, but it's God's word, isn't it? And God's word tells us how to live our lives. Some people, they don't know, because they haven't had the opportunity. They've not been exposed to the Bible. They haven't sat under biblical preaching or biblical teaching. Now, that's not to say they haven't been in church for years. That's not to say they haven't been in Sunday school for years. Maybe decades. Sometimes that's the problem. This is where the Holiday Inn Express videos were going to help us. You've probably seen the one where they're around the operating, in the operating arena, and they're just having this and this and this. Well, we got him sewn up. Okay, you guys got this from here. And the surgeon pulls his mask back, and they say, you're not Dr. Jones. Well, no, but I did stay in a Holiday Inn last night. And then they have this other one, and the first scene you see these big nuclear reactors, the big concrete that look like big silos that are dipped in the middle. And so they're having the alarms going off. and they can see the temperature rising and something. And this guy, and he's eating a donut with icing and little candy things on it because he's got them in his mustache. And that, and he said, yeah, I think you need to blah, 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 blah. And so they're like, you really think? Yeah, I think you should do that. And then it shows and the temperature comes down. And they say, wow. They said, are you, what engineer, something like that? He said, no. He said, I'm just part of the tour group. And then it shows the window and the rest of the tour group's looking in, you know. He said, but I did stay in a Holiday Inn Express last night. See, we think we come in here and we sit here and we sit here and we sit here. And we think we know it. And it's a big deception. We're going to look and see how we actually know it. Because when you don't know it, see, when you ignore, because we're saying, well, if I know it, God's going to want me to do this. So you do get away from that. But you know what else you get away from? You don't realize the treasure that you have. Because there's one way that you know that treasure, and you maybe knew it at one time, but your heart grew cold, your faith grew lukewarm, and the truth is still rattling around in your head, but it's not here anymore. Why? Because you're not on the path of Jesus, Son of God. I'm not saying you lost your salvation. I'm saying you've temporarily lost your way. The truth of God is real when we're walking with God. So, those people don't know. The second group, though, we don't care. And that's the one I kind of been talking about. We've had the opportunity, but you know what? It's just not important enough. I mean, come on, let's be honest, right? If you're not reading the Bible in the good old USA, what other reason? It's just not important enough, is it? And you don't realize what you have. We'd kind of like to, and maybe think about it, but the love of this world, we got a phrase, if you happen to look at your study notes, one of those phrases I said we'd be looking at tonight. But the love of this world just hasn't left the time. Some of us are like those people in the Holiday Inn commercials. We think we've gone to Sunday school and church for years, even decades, carried our Bibles, have Bible verses that we know. But we can tell that we don't really know, because if you know what you have, that fire, the Holy Spirit that we sang about in Breathe On Me, Breath of God, that fire is kindled when you know what you have. And we're walking, we're going to look at tonight, bring all this under the heading of reverent obedience. If you would turn in your Bibles then to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 1. What we're going to do is we're going to look at three things, what we have: a living hope, a notable, impressive opportunity, and careful prophetic research. Because really what stood out to me when it came to tonight was beginning in verse 13, but I thought, we can't go to that therefore in verse 13 without letting God build the plot and prepare our hearts, because that therefore we could start and we could get a lot of good out of it, but not as much. We're going to go a little more quickly over these first 12 verses. They deserve a whole lot more attention than I'm going to give them tonight. There's so much there, but I want us to get to a couple of particular, at least two particular things. So we have a living hope. We've been born again to a living hope. Back again, isn't that profound? These things that we hear so much, we read so much, but when you stop, I've been born again to a living hope. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That we were born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. An inheritance, imperishable, undefiled. What is God telling us there? This inheritance that he said, nothing of this world can touch it. I mean, we can have things here and we can try to protect them, but somebody can steal it, a fire could take it out, a tornado could wipe it out. But God said, nuh-uh, not the stuff I'm promising you. And our hope that we have, it's a living hope. It's a living hope. And what's it based on? It's based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we have a living hope. We have been born again. We've been born again. Jesus, Nicodemus, approaching Jesus. Jesus said, you must be born again. See, that's what's happened. We're born again. The Spirit of God has made us alive. It doesn't, when we're saved, it's not, well, you believed such and such doctrinal statement or this abstract truth. No, you believe in Jesus Christ. You're born again. You're born to God. Let's just turn quickly, John chapter 1, verse, I think it's 11, it might be 10, and it might be 12. John 1, take your pick of which one, we'll find it here in a second. John 1, 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We've been born again to a living hope. Like I say, we're going to leave so much of the good stuff out, but I want to come out to the next one. In verses 6 through 9, a very notable, impressive, it should grab our attention, the opportunity. Verse 6, in this you rejoice. In what do you rejoice? In what we have, in the living hope that's based on the resurrection, in the inheritance that nobody can touch because God's keeping us, and then this great apocalypse at the very end of time when everything is revealed. Everything is revealed. All the books are open. And you are going to be a part of God's glory plan if you are His through Jesus Christ. So, he says, in this you rejoice. But he tells you there's going to be some bumps along the way. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation. What's that word, revelation? Somebody tell me. Every time you see revelation in the New Testament, it's the word apocalypse. It's the same as in Revelation. It's apocalypse. At the apocalypse of the revealing of Jesus Christ, this grand moment when, and it's, well, let's move on. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Rejoicing joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We have a notable, impressive opportunity. We need God's perspective to know what we have. We can say, well, what we have, let's, by a show of hands, who likes distressing trials? Nobody. Well, I don't either. But what is this telling us here, this opportunity, with so that the genuineness of your faith. Now see, this is God telling us these things. Now, this, it should mean a bit now, and the more we understand it, the more meaningful it will be to us now. Then we see how genuine our faith. But then that fire, and then one day before God, and we see that genuine faith, God sees that genuine faith, and the blessing that is in our right standing before God. But so the tested genuineness of your faith, but it gets even better, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in what? Praise and honor and glory. Now we get to be a part of that by staying faithful, by staying faithful. Remember Revelation, and they honored Christ. They held the testimony to the end. We hold His word to the end. We're like Paul on the gospel. We don't budge an inch. We hold the testimony. We're more concerned. You know, Pastor O'Neill shared today. He said, basically, who do you care more about, what they think or what God thinks? And it really has to be that way. And we're the better person for those around us when God is first. It's love God first. We really are the better person for the people around us. But this amazing opportunity, this notable opportunity that we have to be part of things that works that result in praise and honor and glory to God. So a notable, impressive opportunity. Thirdly, in what we have, careful prophetic research. The prophets served us by their thorough inquiries into the grace that was to be ours. Now, in my notes, I had into the salvation that was to be ours, and I had into the gospel that was to be ours. But the specific wording, and that's a good thing to do, is to come back. It is the salvation, and it is speaking of salvation, and it is speaking of good news, gospel. It shares that later, but most specifically, we need to be reminded it is grace. It is nothing that we deserve. Not beginning, and like we've seen in Galatians, and not continuing. And it's like, if I do this, you know, then God will accept me or He'll keep me. And no, it's grace. So verses 10 through 12, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. Now, who are these people doing this? Well, they're the prophets of God, aren't they? We don't know all that he's speaking of his prophets, but we could include Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Micah. Are these prophecies that we have that we've seen? You know, it's like how many prophecies of Christ and His coming and His birth. You know, in the Old Testament, these prophets, they shared these things. And then others too, these prophets. But just picture, you talk about a research project. You talk about thoroughness and integrity in research. These are the men of God doing God's research over thousands of years. And is it still valid? Well, yes, because we're going to see at the end of the chapter, it's the Word of God, and the Word of God abides how long? Forever. Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. See, I think that's speaking again of the revealing of Christ. And see, we have our salvation now, and you'll see the Bible like we have in this text, and it says, and receiving the end of your salvation. Well, that's what it's talking about when everything comes to fruition, when everything comes full circle, the apocalypse, the subsequent glories. God is bringing us to glory because God's glory, heaven's glory, heaven is where God is. Heaven is God. We've been learning that on these videos more and more, that it isn't just a place to be, but it's you were there with God. So it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but You, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. See, angels don't know all these things. They see their God, who they love, who they serve, who they worship. They're these amazing supernatural beings. But they're like watching to see how His redemption plan. Ephesians, I think it's chapter 3, it talks about the same idea and the manifold wisdom. I tried to illustrate it. Here's what you don't do when you're going to, like I had this prism, and I wanted to show that God's truth coming, and then what it does is then all if then the church is like Him showing His manifold wisdom through us, is that beam of sunlight hits the prism, and then there's all these colors. It was really a good idea. And it worked really well before Sunday school about 9 o'clock. But guess what happened by about 10:30 or 10:45 or whenever I was going to show that? Son wasn't in the same place. Son wasn't in the same place, but angels, they don't know all these things. It's exciting to them. And I think we'd have to say it's affirming to them to see. It's just like God's joy in us. Jesus Christ paid this great price. The joy, have you done something and you've seen the fruit of that? It, like you fixed something. Or even bought a new piece of equipment and it's working. The satisfaction in that. Well, the satisfaction, the results, the fruit of the salvation, the pleasure that God takes in seeing that, in taking us from the scrap heap and seeing us walk in the light as he is in the light, as we looked at this morning. So what we have, that's the first big part, a living hope, a notable, impressive opportunity, careful prophetic research, it spans thousands of years, which gives us a solid plan. See, you have people, they place their hope, they have some philosophical direction or psychological direction, and maybe it's just the latest trend. Maybe it isn't even a year old, or maybe it's 3 decades old or whatever. But our plan, we know because we believe that it's even before this time on this earth. But they said the prophets, they inquired carefully. And so we have this solid plan. So what do we do with what we have then? Okay, we've got this. Now, Peter's going to tell us exactly what to do. He says, so therefore, verse 13, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Prepare our minds for actions. For action with the appropriate seriousness and thoughtfulness of those who serve a living God. Now, I'll tell you what I see in a lot of our Bible study, and it's not just out there. It's here too. We kind of have these thoughts, and we kind of have an opinion, and it's been a good thought, and a lot of people share it, and it's been a warm fuzzy for years and maybe decades, but we don't want to go any further. Now let me ask you, is that preparing our minds for action in view of what we have? Let's pick on the old people for a little bit. Oh, that's about all of us, but this stuff, while I'm older now, I'm going to step aside, let those young guys. Oh boy, that's just like you have this perfect water. You've had a container like this, and it's just beautiful, perfect, clear, crystal clear, pure water. And you got that much left in the bottle, and you say, I'll dump it out. Our lives are just a vapor. They are. But look at what God tells us, the importance of that vapor. What does he tell us in Ephesians 5? Redeem the time. Buy the opportunities. There's no excuse for parking it and then just waiting until the Lord comes. Doesn't mean we have to do what we did before. We can't in some ways. Some ways we can do more than we did before because we've got more time. But this isn't just getting the whip out. It's the opportunity that we have to bring praise and honor and glory. Do we really want to say, the last 5 years of my life or the last 10 years or the last 20 years, I'll just give up that opportunity to bring him praise and honor and glory? It won't come again. We've got one opportunity to stand against the darkness, to stand here where sometimes it seems like no one's there, including God. And sometimes that's exactly where he wants us to be. So we trust him even when we're not feeling it, but we believed him and we know he's there. So do we prepare our minds? And we open our Bibles and it's like coffee and donuts and Bible study. But it's not really Bible study. It's just sharing each other's opinions? Is that preparing our minds for action? Is that being sober-minded? Because this, what it means, sober-minded, sober means to be serious. It also means not to be drunk, but obviously this isn't what it's speaking of here. It means to be serious, sensible, and thoughtful, and solemn. Now here's a thought that I attach to this too. It says, earnestly thoughtful, marked by seriousness, gravity, solemnity, characterized by reason, sanity, or self-control, showing mental and emotional balance, straightforward and serious. What are all those things saying? We take this book seriously. Not as a burden, not as the law that's beating us down, and we've got to follow this to be accepted by God. But because we are accepted by God, fully accepted by God, He's bringing us to His glory and grace. Remember what it said at the end of the road? His grace to be revealed to us. Why would we want to throw away that opportunity? By our lazy thinking and our indifference. We've been trained that way. We have. Through our educational systems, we've trained each other through that. I mean, I don't think I'm exaggerating one single bit. As far back as I can remember since coming back to church as an adult, the Bible studies I've sat in, folks, they've been dishonoring to God. Well, what do you think about this? Well, what's this mean to you? What does that mean in view of eternity? What does this mean to you? I mean, as far as the interpretation of that, it's like, what does God mean here? What does God want me to know? I think sometimes we're afraid if we know too much, it's like, oh, I might have to do that. Yeah. And it's the way of His abundance and His blessing. And our lives are tangled and we're confused. We feel hopeless because it's right there. He's telling us how to live. Jesus said, I came that they might have life. And they might have it more abundantly. And that's the abundance is there. Prepare our minds for action with the appropriate seriousness and thoughtfulness of those who serve a living God. We pick this book up and we say we're going to have a Bible study, then it needs to be we need to be intent on hearing the mind of Christ and not just social interaction and chuckles. I don't want to sound mean. I am to rebuke though at times, am I not? Isn't that the purpose of God's word? So we've got this treasure. What are we doing? Are we preparing our minds for action? Are we living in view of this glory to come? Also, the second part of that verse, set our hope fully on what? Somebody tell me. The grace of God. On the grace that will be brought to you. See, we're here at the same place. On the grace, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the apocalypse, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't want to have one thing just dictating everything that I see, but I'll tell you what, God is sure bringing His grace to the forefront of my mind. I don't want to, it's so I've got it there and in everything I read. But when I can read it this clearly, then I know it's just not me going off on a bunny trail. Set our hope fully on what? Grace. What's grace? God's undeserved favor toward us. That's what we don't set our hope on if I can do really well. Maybe, now we can do well, but we can't do well because we're trying to do well and work and earn acceptance. Set our hope fully on the grace of God. I don't deserve this. Well, no, we didn't. You never have. Set your hope fully on the grace of God. That's how, what is your point on the horizon? The grace of God. What will be shown to us at the apocalypse. And then we're going to have a lot of aha moments. It's like, this is what God was talking about, but we need to be getting some of it now. Set our minds on our new world, new minds. need to be set on the new world, not the old one. As obedient children, do not be conformed. Now, this is what stood out in the ESV to me. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And we might say, huh? As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Well, part of what that means, at least, is when we think of holiness, one way to capture that concept, and it's one of these that you never get at all, but it's God is otherworldly. God is beyond us, above us, transcendent, this world. Well, just let me read some verses now. I'll give you the reference, but I wouldn't try turning to them. I can give them to you later. But on this thought, a setting, new minds. See, we've been born again, so we got a new life, right? To a living hope. New mind on the new world. Is that valid, Dave? You're telling us this. You're sounding pretty sure of yourself, buddy. Do you have some scripture to show us? I do. Matthew 16:23, but he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Romans 8:5, and then I'll read 8:6. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Philippians 3:19-20. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from heaven, from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 3:1-4, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now we read sometimes, though, we read this phrase, the passions of your former ignorance, and your different translations, you'll have different variations of that. It might say desires, it might say lust. And we just think of the things that are completely negative or these awful, sinful things. It's not just that. It's things that we're passionate about. And they could be things that are not wrong. They're not evil, they're not bad. But only because you got your mind set there and not on the thing. God tells us how to live our lives, doesn't he? He said, I came that they might have life. You might have life and you might have it more abundantly. But we won't live that abundance if we're not living as he tells us to live. So it doesn't have to be these sinful things that we're caught in. It can be that we're just, I don't think anybody's here is into antique tractors. If you are, well, not intending to pick on you, but nothing wrong with that, is there? In fact, it's pretty cool. But if you're consumed with that, if you don't have time for the things of God, if you don't even consider the things of God or what God might do something different with you, or you know what, boy, Sunday's a big day for the tractor pull and for the show down at such and such. Our family sometimes. Our family, family's number one, isn't it? You haven't heard that, have you? Well, family's not number one. God's number one. We'll be the best representative of God for our family when we live like that. That's contrary to good old American belief. It's contrary to the way we've been trained, even in church. Set our minds on things above, new minds on new things. Reverent endurance, verse 17. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deed, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Now, what's that saying? Well, if you have NIV, it might be there. Are you called? Who? Somebody have an NIV? Does it say foreigner there? Your life is a foreigner. I won't take the time to flip over there, but it might be that. But we're told we're, you know, this world's not my home. I'm just passing through, that old gospel song. But we're to live our lives in reverence to God. For whatever time we've got left, whatever is left in the tank, in reverence to God. See, remember we looked at it the first, all these things we have. How do those things stay real in our mind and heart? Because we prepare our minds for action. We set our hope fully on grace. We set our new minds on the new world, and now we live in reverence to God to the very end. That's what fear means there. And we live with reverent insight. Reverent insight. We know and absorb the details of our salvation. Let me read verses 18 to 21. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile, lost my place. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. What was the price paid? The ransom, the ransom demand. What was the price God paid? See, the reverent insight, we need to know that. We need to absorb that. We need to remember the great price that God paid for us, the cost. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, folks, there are a lot of people, their faith and hope. They've got faith and hope, don't they? But it's not in God. Because they don't have the right information. They haven't believed in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There should be a sense of reverence and a sense of awe when it comes over. What was the price paid for me? What God bought me, brought me from darkness to marvelous light. He bought me off. He redeemed me. It wasn't just silver or gold. That's nothing. It was the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish. Next, discipline ourselves in the purification of godly biblical obedience. Again, this isn't talking about whip to your back. This is understanding. If you've ever run or you've done some physical activity, it required discipline, and bicycle running, you were on a sports team in high school, you know, the coach is, you know, maybe he's on you and you got to run those sprints or you got to do that or you got to do this. But hopefully you get to the point, and this is where people who continue on, they get to the point where it's still hard doing those things, but they see the benefit that comes from that. They see that they're stronger and they're faster and they have more endurance. And that's what this is for us, is the discipline of obedience. And when we're going to, and this discipline of obedience, a lot of times it leads to places where the humility, because we've got to change our lifestyle, we've got to talk differently, we've got to relate differently, we've got to whatever it might be. And it can humble us. Well, that's a good thing. Discipline ourselves in the purification of godly biblical obedience. Verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And what that's speaking of is God, of course, is doing the purification, but we're walking in obedience to him. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You know, a lot of the people, the hymns, they knew. You know, here's another one. If you're saved and you know it, say amen and clap your feet. If you're saved and you know it, say amen. If you're saved and you know it, then knew what they were talking about, didn't they? Then your life will surely show it. And it's See, the really great part about this is not you're under this burden of pleasing God or getting him to accept you, but you see that you see the fruit of that discipline. You see you see the Holy Spirit more active. You see the more the fruit of the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, suffering, self-control. And it's thrilling. It's life. It's abundance. And let me find my place. So purify your souls. Love. And then what happens into that purification? Then it says love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Do you see the connection? Because some people will say, and we've probably run into plenty of them, that, well, you're not very loving. Well, this is they've defined love. And a lot of times they've defined it from bitterness or they've defined it from resentment. But see, the heart that God creates in us in this godly, in this reverent obedience, he creates a pure heart. We're understanding love more. We're able to humble ourselves and to love the people around us as we should. The last part of verse 22, love one another from a heart that is made pure from godly, biblical obedience. And then lastly, love from a pure heart that rests in the living and abiding Word of God. When is the Word of God soul-stirring? When do you know it's the Word of God? The Word of God's the Word of God. It's not humans. It's not just Sunday school talk. When do you know that? When you're living it. That's when it's proving itself. It doesn't have to prove itself to us, but we take it, and you know that. It's like you're test driving it, and it's everything and more that God says it is. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains. What is it? Forever. Forever. That's God's forever work in our lives. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word of truth. Thank you for a good day. Lord, help us to see the blessing of walking in reverent obedience to you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.